Bibles to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Lord, as we come to you this morning and read your word, and Lord, as we try to bring it out and open it up for our understanding and guidance, Lord, we ask for your blessing. Father, please send your Holy Spirit to be our leader, our teacher, our guide, our comforter, O Lord, in all that we do, God. Father, that your word might reach our heart, O Lord, and quicken us, make us alive to you, and show us your guidance and direction. Lord, for each of us, Lord, for the things that we're personally going through life, God, too, that we could find guidance through your word today. In Jesus' name we come to you now. Amen. Amen. You know, Romans is kind of an interesting book. To me, I think it's the star of the New Testament. it gives the most developed plan of salvation of any of the New Testament books. And it's very important that we look at it and consider it. I was talking to some people just before church here, and they were saying they were reading Romans, and they read the first three chapters and got really depressed, you know. Well, there's a reason for that, you know. The first three chapters of Romans talks about our sin. It talks about how the Jews have sinned, how Gentiles have sinned, how the world is in sin, and the wages of sin, you know? It's like that. So it's not a very good opening. But you know, it's so important. Because, you know, unless you know that you're sick, you don't seek out a doctor, do you? You know, if you're good and everything's going good, you just keep going on. Well, that's what kind of the first three chapters of Romans shows us, our sin. Whether we're of the chosen race, the Jewish people, they tried to keep the law of Moses, but they failed very, very often. And, you know, we Gentiles, maybe we didn't have the law of Moses before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we did have a conscience, and even our conscience, our own standards, we violated them, and we found ourselves to be sin too. And that's what it's pointing out here. So starting in chapter 3, verse 9 here, I'll just start reading a little bit to you. Here, verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the rest of the world who sinned and everything? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher," you know, like a casket. "With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." If that's a picture of us, it's not a very pretty picture, is it? But you know, in so many ways, that is us, isn't it? When we stop and we consider, you know, even as Christians, when we consider who we are and what we've done, or sometimes even who we are and what we still do, in a lot of ways, we're far from perfect, aren't we? Very far from perfect. And God's aware of it. You know, I think the most striking thing here is the last verse that I read, verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, we're lacking fear. When we look at the grandeur of God, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, when we look at God's work and God's creation, when we hear that God is angry at the sinner every day, and that he talks about a day of the Lord, which is going to be a terrible day of judgment for sinners, you know, we should fear God. We should. And, you know, fear, maybe tremble, yes, fear, but also greatly respect him. We should respond to him. When we realize that he made us, who are we to stand against him? Who are we to say, "I'll do it my way"? Right? You know, they said the devil's first commandment is, "Do as you will." And that's what mankind has done in so much, isn't it? We do our own thing. And the world's going its own way. You know, shouldn't the world be rejoicing in God? Shouldn't the world be, you know, serving God? Shouldn't the world be doing things God's way? Shouldn't the church be rejoicing in God and doing things God's way? Shouldn't we all? But so often we come short, and that's what he's saying there, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You know, all of us have come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And that's a scary thing to look at. isn't it? Let's go on to verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, he's talking again now mainly to the Christian church in Rome, which was made up, you know, the early church was comprised mostly of Jewish people. But Gentiles began to come in there with Paul's preaching to the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles finally got to enter the Christian church, and it wasn't too long, and I think they became the majority of the Christian church with that. But he's saying in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith. Now, he could be talking about the Ten Commandments, but in general, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which is considered the law, and the rest of it's considered the prophets of the Old Testament. But it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. You know, what was the purpose of the law? To show us our sin, wasn't it? Every mouth is stopped. We can't say them anymore. Now it's us, and in particular, me. He saved a wretch like me, right? And that's what it's to bring. That's what the law shows us. And have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments closely? Let's see how we do on that. Let's see. Have you ever lied in your life? Come on, be honest about it. I encourage you. You know, basically, we're all liars at some time. If you lie once, you know, it just takes one bank rob, and you know what? You're a bank robber. If you lied once, you're a liar, isn't it, with that? Have you ever stole? That's another one of those Ten Commandments, isn't it? Well, even the smallest item, it's theft, isn't it? You know, Jesus said if you have lust in your heart toward one another, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Have you committed adultery? We could probably all say yes at some point in life, isn't it, with that? You know, if we go through the Ten Commandments, we find out that we're probably guilty of them all. All of them. If you were judged by the Ten Commandments, would you go to heaven? Would you be found innocent, right in God's eyes? Not at all, right? The commandment was given to stop our mouths, to make us know that we are guilty. Right? You know, you can't get a speeding ticket unless there's a speed limit. Right? Adam and Eve could have never got kicked out of the Garden of Eden except God gave them one law. Don't eat of that one tree. And when they broke it, he warned them, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And when they ate, they were taken from the garden and they did die. Spiritually, they died immediately, and physically, they died later. You know? But that's what's happened. And he's warning about that. Verse 19 again says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. You know, he's just wrapping up his argument here. All the world is guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's by the law. What do we get by the law? The knowledge of sin. Can we ever be justified by the law? Never. You know, there's a stop sign right out here at the corner. I can't tell you how many thousands of times I stopped at that stop sign in the last 27 or 28 years that I've been pastor here, right? No one has ever sent me a congratulations saying, what a good stop sign stopper you are, or anything like that, right? Never. But you know, if I ran that thing and there was a policeman that happened to see it, I would be judged by the law immediately, right? You cannot be rewarded by the law. You can only be condemned by the law. And that's what the law showed us. It showed us that we really would be condemned, wouldn't it? You know, but we are so fortunate because God is long-suffering. What does that mean? He suffers long with us. He's patient. He doesn't judge us immediately for sins. But you know what? He sees what we're doing, isn't it? Why does he wait? Because he's showing us mercy so that we could come to repentance. And that's what the law was for, to show us our guilt so that we would seek forgiveness, that we would seek eventually Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, or outside of the law, is manifested. It's shown. The righteousness of God is shown outside the law. It's being witnessed by the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, right? But verse 22 again, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. You know, we can have the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for it's unto all and upon all them that believe. You know, it goes back to that, doesn't it? We were sinners, and as sinners, we do not deserve to go to heaven. And God, he's a loving God, but he's also a just God. God doesn't want to punish man, does he? But he must punish sin because he's just. You know, it wouldn't be a good judge to sit on the bench and let's say that somebody killed somebody, right? And they caught it on video and the whole thing. And the person shows up at court, you know, they arrest them, show them up at court. And the judge says, well, we know that you did the murder. We saw it on video. But, you know, you did a lot of good things in life, too. So I think we'll just let you go. You know, you just killed one person. There's still millions that are alive yet and all that. Would you say that'd be a good judge? No. You know, especially if it's your sister or brother or daughter or mother that was killed, you want justice, isn't it? And God as a judge must judge sin. And so he does, right? But, you know, how did that sin get paid for? Well, we could pay for it ourselves. It'd only take us forever in hell. That's it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God. How did he do that? Well, God allowed his son in heaven to become man and to come here to earth. And he lived a life just like you or I. You know, he wept at the well. He was thirsty. All these things like that. He loved Lazarus. All these things. But one thing different about him, he never sinned. And because he never sinned, he could say, I'll die for your sins. You know, if he had his own sin to pay for, he'd have to pay for that. Eternity in hell. And we were all condemned to that. But God in his love sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him. You know, and that's what Jesus did. Was Jesus put on the cross by the Jews? Well, in a sense, they forced the trial. Was he put on the cross by the Romans? Well, in a sense, yeah, they nailed him there knowing he was innocent. But you know who really put him on the cross? It was us. He was there out of love for us. He loved us so much, he was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. And that's what he did. And to the Father, that was an acceptable sacrifice. My innocent son died to pay for their sins. You know, in the early days of this country, there was a law for this country too, where let's say I committed murder, right? And let's say I was married and had a dozen kids or something like that, right? My father, if he wasn't wanted by the law, if he hadn't broken the law, he could say, I will die in his place. My son needs to be there with his family. I will die in his place. And law would allow it at that time. Someone else could take that. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. He stepped in for us, and he died for us. And that's the wondrous things about the cross, isn't it? The wondrous things about Jesus. So let's read verse 23 now. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there it says we're justified freely. What does justified mean? A good way to remember that is it's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, we're justified, we're free, we're innocent, we're in right standing, just as if I've never sinned. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor, through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us from our sin. He paid the price. You know, when you redeem a coupon, you turn it in and you get the reward of whatever the value of the coupon was. Well, we get the reward of the redemption of Jesus Christ. He redeemed, he paid his life so that we could be free. Verse 25, whom God has set forth, it's Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, that word propitiation is a tricky word. When I was a young Christian, I remember I went to church and they had a guest speaker and he preached a whole sermon on propitiation, but he never told me what it was. I sat there the whole sermon wondering, what is he talking about? So I looked it up. In my Bible here, they got a little translation for that word. It says propitiation means expiation. Well, that helped me none at all, you know, right? But what it is it means like somebody paid the price for you. If we went out for coffee and I picked up the bill, I was propitiation for your bill, right? I was paying for it. That's what Christ has done. With that in mind, let's read verse 25 again. Whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the payment, through faith in his blood, by us having faith in his blood, his sacrifice, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So God declares his righteousness for the remission, for the taking away of our sins that we've done in the past, through the forbearance of God, through what? God's passing over us. He passes over judgment of sin for us for that. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You know, he is the justifier. He's the one who makes us just as if I'd never sinned. You know, when you go to court, let's say you go to court and you were driving and you got a speeding ticket or something like that, right? And you have to go to court. Maybe it's your third offense or something. And you're all there, and the judge says, well, we caught you speeding. We had a camera at the intersection and everything, and the policeman caught you, and they had you on radar, and it's all recorded and everything. However, somebody was here before you got here and paid the fine. So in the eyes of the court, you are justified. The penalty has been paid, so you're free to go. Might lose a couple points on your driver's license, but God doesn't have a driver's license in this case. Okay? But, you know, that's how it would work, wouldn't it? You're justified then. Are you an enemy of the law anymore? Nope, you paid your fine. It's like when someone went to prison and paid his term, it's paid for. He's in good standing again, right? Well, we're made in good standing with God by Jesus Christ. For the last part of verse 26 says, the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Verse 27, where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? By works? Nay or no, but by the law of faith. You know, can we boast about this? I'm going to heaven because I'm so good. No, right? I haven't been good. Jesus has been good. Jesus died to pay for my sins. He paid the fine. And it's only because of that. So can I boast about it? No, he saved a wretch like me. A wretch. You know, it wasn't my merit at all. It was by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or outside the deeds of the law. You know, we are justified by faith in what he did. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Because I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he became a man and he lived a sinless life. And as an innocent man, he went to that cross not to pay for his sins, for he had none, but to pay for my sins. And by putting my faith in God's sacrifice for us, God says he would forgive my sins when I confess him and repent. Isn't that something? That's the love of God, isn't it? He didn't have to do that. He so loved the world, that's why he did that. It's a wondrous thing. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, he's of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith. The circumcision is a representative of the Jews, right? By commandment, they were circumcised by faith. And the uncircumcision through faith. Although we're not of the chosen race, through faith we are forgiven. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? You know, isn't God violating the law? He had the Ten Commandments and all this. Are we voiding that? God forbid. Yes, rather we establish the law. You know, what was the law given for? To show us our sin. And through the law, we are brought to Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? You know, wrestled with your conscience so much that finally you said, help. Help. That's the situation I found myself in, isn't it? I try to be good, but I always fail at some point or another. I can never do it, you know? And it's amazing how that is. Because the longer you try, the longer you're conscious and aware of trying to be good, the more aware you become of your sin and the multitude of them and the weight and gravity of the sin, right? It's with that. But that's where the law comes in. It was meant to do that. It was meant to convict you of sin so that finally you would, and you know what? How many of you have tried for years to be good? Even as Christians, you try to be good. And some of you get in your mind, if I can just be good, God will love me more. Right? With that, well, you know what? God already loves you. We should be good in gratitude to God and obedience to God. But you know what? You're never going to earn your way to heaven by being good. First of all, you can never be good. There is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us with that. But you know, it drives you to the point, sometimes as a Christian too, you know, I got off on the wrong foot. I got saved. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I believed that my sins are forgiven. But then I thought that I had to be good for God to love me. And I found out the longer I lived, the gooder I had to be, right? And you know what? Pretty soon there was more goodness that I could never accomplish, and I felt lost again. But that's not the point, is it? That's a wrong thing. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're to enter the rest. The rest, what is that? The assurance. the peace of God that passes all understanding should keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus with that. Let's go on here to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, why is he bringing up Abraham? Who is Abraham? Abraham, remember after the flood, who was left on the earth? Noah and his family, right? Well, some generations later, you know, the world is wandering off into sin again. They built the Tower of Babel. Remember, they're going to build their own way to heaven, the whole thing, and God changed the languages, and people split up into nations and everything. And, you know, just like before the flood, people began to forget God, go their own way, everything. But God called one man Abraham. Remember that? His name, he didn't call him Abraham. He called Abraham. He said, Abraham, if you leave your country, your kindred, and your home, and come to the land that I will show you, I will bless you and multiply you and make your name great. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Wow, that's Abraham. He was the first man of faith. And you know what? It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. What did he do? Did he do good works? Nope, he believed God. Now, his belief did cause him to do some things. He left his home and his family, and he went to where God led him. Right? And he gave his life to the Lord. He walked with that. And so it's saying here, what shall we say then about Abraham, our father? You know, he was the father of the Jewish people. The Jewish people came from the offspring of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name, God changed to Israel. So that's where that all came from, right? Okay, so what do we find from Abraham? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory. He has something to be proud of, right? But not before God. Verse 3, but what saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't his good works. He believed God, which led him to do the good works, but he had faith in God. What are we to do? Have faith in God. Trust in God. Understand that God has bought it. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be as proud as a peacock. You'll probably be humble and awed. Be amazed. I heard one guy, he said this, or he wrote this, he said, when you get to heaven, you're probably going to discover three things. You're going to be surprised at who's not there. Maybe some people you thought were going to be there aren't going to be there. And you're going to be surprised at who is there. Maybe some people you never thought would go to heaven are going to be there. And you're going to be surprised that you are there. Right? Isn't it true? Because you're going to see the grandeur of God, the beauty of heaven, the love of God, the holiness of God, and all that. And you're going to see yourself and say, what a loving God to allow me there. Me, undeserving. You know, all we can be in heaven is grateful. Thank you, God. Have you ever done that where maybe you're signing up for a team or some sport or something like that, and you know, you knew that the others really had you outclassed in it, but somehow you got picked anyway? Were you grateful? Did you feel like you deserved it? Probably not, if you knew you were outclassed or outdone. But you know, that's us too. We don't deserve heaven. We're given the free gift of heaven by the grace, by the undeserved mercy, the undeserved favor of God. That's the wondrous thing. Can you be happy about that? We should be happy about that, right? Hallelujah. You know, that's what he's done for us. Verse 3 again says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, he goes on to explain, now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. You know, when you go get a job, you don't rejoice at the end of the week because your boss gave you a gift. No, it's reckoned, it's considered by work. You earned it. That's the right, that was the deal. I'll work, you pay me, right? Okay, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justified, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's a gift, isn't it? We're just trusting in what Jesus did, not in our own works. It's what he did. Verse 6, he goes on, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. You know, King David, 1,000 years he lived before Christ was born. He, though, you know, they said he was probably one of the greatest Old Testament theologians. He understood grace and mercy and forgiveness better than all the religious leaders, apparently, at that time. You know? He understood that. And so he said, verse 6 again, even as David also describes the what? The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. He's saying, verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He said, wow, that is one blessed fellow, isn't it? And that's what we are in Christ Jesus. We have that all through Christ. What a wonderful thing. And then he goes on to question it, right? Verse 9, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision too? You know, the Jews and the Gentiles too? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, that's the Jewish people, right? Well, maybe they get it and we don't. Verse 10, he says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcised? You know, when did Abraham get called the friend of God? When did God give him righteousness? Was it after God said, commanded him, be circumcised and all your offspring as an outward sign that you're my people? Or was he called the blessed of God and forgiven and made the child of God before that happened? Good question, isn't it? Because then we could say, well, he got God's favor because he got circumcised, because he came under the law of Moses, because of that. But it says, verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had the faith before he was circumcised. And he had the seal of that faith before he was circumcised. Right? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, even of the Gentiles. We can call Abraham our father if we have like faith, right? Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. You know, when you walk in faith, it's accepted, isn't it? What is walking in faith? Trusting in Jesus. You know, when they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, what does that mean? Well, you know, I believe in George Washington. Does that give me any affiliation with him? Well, no, I just acknowledge historically, yeah, he lived. Well, that's not the faith they're talking about. That's not what they're talking about when they say believe in Jesus Christ. You may believe historically that Jesus was a man, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. But you know what? That's not the belief. The belief is really believing in him, that he has died for your sins. That he, and you know, it's making that part of your life. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in your own works, not in your old history, whatever it is, but you put your faith in him and trust in him. Abraham believed God, and what did he do? He did what God said. He answered the call, didn't he? He left his home and came to the promised land. God led him to the land. There it was, you know, with that. You know, that's what we're to do too. We're to trust Jesus. And that means, I guess, to follow him, doesn't it? Follow him. If he is the Son of God, and he died and paid for our sins, and he says, follow me. You know, in John chapter 14, he says, those who love me are those who obey me. If we want to love him, obey him. Follow him with that. And that's kind of what it's saying there in verse 12. He is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, not to those who are just of the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know what? Even the Jewish people were not going to get to heaven by being good. It was by having faith. And see, that's where David was so wise. He obeyed the law of God. He kept the law of God, the Old Testament law. You know, the Jewish laws had over 365 laws and the law of Moses, the whole thing all combined with that. But he looked ahead, and the righteous looked ahead for the day the Savior would come. That's it. The Savior was going to save them. And that's who Christ is, the Savior. That's who Jesus is. Verse 14, it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You know, if they could get to heaven by obeying the law, then what's the point of faith? You know, I always say it this way. It says, if we could get to heaven by being good, then why did Jesus die on the cross? What was that all about? It'd be pointless. You know, if we could be good enough to get to heaven, we should have been good enough to get to heaven. But the fact is, God saw we couldn't be good enough. And God loved the world so much that he made a way for us. That's the love of God. Isn't it? Wow. Are you getting the feel in debt to God? You know, are you getting the feel gratitude toward God? Are you getting to see and understand, you know, the wondrous thing that God brought you into? Remember there was a Shirley Temple movie. I don't remember which one it was, but, you know, her father was, you know, they were living in England, and her father was British, and he was fighting in India, and they thought he got killed in battle. And suddenly, in the wealth, you know, she got put in as a maid to the house she lived in, and she had a little cold room in the attic and all that kind of thing, you know, and, just horrible, the mess she fell into, you know. Well, that's sort of like mankind's story, isn't it? Here we were created in God's image, put in the Garden of Eden that God created, and all good things were there, the whole thing. But guess what? We believed the devil and fell into sin. And we had to be removed from the Garden of Eden for our own good because the tree of life was there. And if we'd eaten of the tree of life, we'd be forever in that state, right with that. But, you know, she had a dream, and she dreamt one morning, you know, while she was sleeping, a servant next door saw her dire condition, and he came in while she was sleeping and put coals in the fireplace and lighted a fire in her room so it warmed up, and put a blanket on her bed and laid out clothes and a tray of beautiful food. And she woke up, and it's like it was in a dream, you know. That's how we should feel about what God has done for us. Except we, you know, here we are, wretches like me, right? And what has he done for us? Everything, hasn't he? He gave us his son. His son died on the cross for us. We're made right. Our sins are forgiven just by believing in him and repenting. What a wondrous thing that God has done for us. Wow. Okay, let's see. Where did I leave off? Verse 13 again says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. That's what I was trying to say before, you know. No speed limit, no speeding ticket, right? With that. But where there is law, well, there we transgress. And we fall under the wrath of God. Verse 16, therefore it is by faith that it might be by grace, by God's favor, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not to the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, he makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. You know, he speaks things, although they haven't been yet or aren't, they come into being, isn't it? He can do that. Hallelujah. And it goes on about Abraham, about his faith, how he believed in hope, even when he was an old man enough. He wasn't staggered at the promises of God, though his body was dying. He believed God, and guess what? Remember, it was all about Isaac then, wasn't it? God promised him a son. Well, when Abraham was called, he was 75 years old. His wife was 65, and they had been barren all their life. And God promised it, and Abraham believed, and he waited 25 years. Well, actually, they sort of gave up faith halfway through a little bit and said, oh, maybe he meant through my maidservant, and gave him a maidservant. They had a child named Ishmael, and that wasn't it. God said, no, through Sarah you're going to have a son. And at 25 years, 25 plus 75, 100 years old Abraham was, Sarah was 90 years old when she had her first baby. They believed it, though, against everything their body was saying. They believed it was God's promise. And so they had faith, right? And verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to them for righteousness. Now, verse 23, he ties it to us. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know what? That righteousness that Abraham received by believing in God will be also imputed to us, if we have like faith, isn't it? Who raised up Jesus from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. We are made just as if we never sinned by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now we're just going to go a few verses here, 11 verses into chapter 5 here, a little bit. Therefore, because this is all true, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There's no longer a struggle. You're no longer an enemy of God. There's no longer a war between you and God. God is no longer angry at you as a sinner. because he made a way for us. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're accepting the way that God made. You know, so many people, there's so many religions in the world, and so many people think, well, one religion's as good as another. Well, I'm afraid that's not true. You know, God had one son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to this world to die for our sins. You know what? He's the God of the universe. He didn't have to give us any chance at all, but he did, didn't he? And a very costly one. Could you imagine that? Would you give me your son? Would you allow your son to go through what Jesus did and die and suffer to save me? Especially while I'm still a sinner? Still a wretch? And you know what? What have people done since then? The world ignores God so often, isn't it? The world rejects it. The world says, no, that's okay, God. I know he died, but I'll do it myself. What an insult to God. What an insult. He made a way. You might think, or we might have thought at one time, that we were good enough or could be good enough or something. You can't. It'd take you forever to pay for one sin. Forever. For that. That's how big, you know, that's how holy God is, isn't it? With that. But he made a way for us. And that's the wondrous thing about God. So chapter 5, verse 1 again says, therefore, being justified, we are made just in God's eyes by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace. By believing that we deserve, we get the undeserved favor of God, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the promise of heaven and eternal life and friendship and fellowship with God and members of God's family. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now here where he gets into more of this practice, isn't it? What? We glory in tribulation also. Anybody like a flat tire? You know, right? With that? Well, why do we glory in that? Knowing that tribulation works patience. We grow by that. And, you know, if we've gone through tribulation and we see how it worked out the last time, we might have more patience this time. Like this morning, I came in, right? Well, actually, last night we were here and we had the furnace on and all at once it turned off. And I couldn't get it on again. And I thought, well, maybe if we just turn it off, shut the system down, flip the breaker off for a while, maybe it'll start tomorrow morning. Because sometimes it acts funny that way, right? It's a pretty new furnace, but I don't know, right? Well, we got here this morning, and Nona turned on the furnace before I got here even, and didn't turn on. But I wasn't worried. You know why? Because it happened once before. And what did I do? I went to the phone book. I got the phone number for L&K Heating, the guys who installed it, and they sent the guy out last time, and they fixed it before church in the morning. Guess what I did this morning? Got out the phone book, called him up. He came over within a half hour, and it's getting warmer in here. You know, tribulation works patience. I was patient this time because I see how it went the last time. When we have faith, right? Okay. Boy, thanks for that wonderful illustration, Lord. Right? Okay. So it says, verse 2 again, by whom we also have access of faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. You know, we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. We haven't seen heaven yet, but you know what? We've run into some things. You know, have you ever had that idea like, why did that happen to me? I'm a Christian, Lord, right? I thought you saved me. You know, why am I having problems and tribulation? Why do Christians get killed and martyred and some of them have diseases and all that, you know? Well, Jesus warned us that we'd be persecuted and there'd be suffering in the Christian life. But there's a reason for all this. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience gives us experience, right? Aha, last time it worked, so it's going to work again. And experience gives us hope. I was hoping to get warm in here, right? Right? Verse 5, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And verse 6 really sums it up good for me, verse 6 through 11 here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, when we couldn't turn, when we had no legs to stand on or justify ourselves before God, when we were yet without strength, in due time, in the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then it explains, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet, peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, maybe if the guy was really righteous, I would put up my life for him, right? Or maybe if it was really good, you know, he might die for me or something, right? He would dare to die. Verse 8, but God, he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he sent his son to die for wretches, isn't it? Not for a good people that was trying to get right with him. He died for people that were still sinners, still living in sin, still glorying in sin. Well, have you ever done that, been doing something really bad, the whole thing, while the person's doing something really nice for you? I remember once when we still lived here in the building, and I was downstairs here, and I don't know what I was doing, but Joan was upstairs doing something. I didn't know what she was doing up there. But anyhow, I went up there, and I don't know. I guess I just had my gunny sack full of, you know, why me kind of stuff, right? And why, and all this kind of stuff, and complaining about this and complaining about that, the whole thing. And while I was down there thinking these thoughts and you know, having this pity party and the whole thing, and came up and spilled it all on her, you know what she was doing? She's upstairs planning me a surprise birthday party for my 60th birthday. It's like, ooh, did I feel bad. Here I'm thinking all this bad. You know, here I'm all the, and here she's doing that for me. You know, it's like God. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Here we are, living our own way, defying God, rebelling against God, neglecting God, the whole thing. And what's he doing? Sending his son to die for us. That's the love of God, isn't it? And that's what he's done for us. So verse 8 again says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, you know, believing in Jesus Christ, much more than since we believe in Jesus Christ and we are justified by the Son, by the blood of his Son, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. If now we repented, if now we're trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, aren't you in even better favor with God now than you were when you were in sin? You better believe it, right? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that something? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement, the reconciliation that he's brought us. Hallelujah. And that's where I'm going to stop preaching today. But, you know, isn't that something, the wondrous grace that God gave us? Does that make sense? I hope, you know, once in a while we got to be reminded of this, isn't it? Because, you know, it's like, I heard about this guy. He was up north, and there was squirrels, you know, and so they would open the window sometimes to put a squirrel out there, and a squirrel would come and get the nut, you know. They put a nut out there. Did I say put a squirrel out there? No, we put a nut out there, and the squirrel would come and get the nut, you know. Well, one day he forgot, and guess who shows up? The squirrel. And guess what the squirrel does? He starts scolding him there at the window. I don't know, where's my nut? You know, that kind of thing, right, with that. You know, that squirrel didn't deserve a nut. But God was good enough to give him the nut. You know, we didn't deserve forgiveness, but God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means whatever your name is, no matter what you've done, whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the love of God. That's his plan for us. Hallelujah. We need to rejoice in that. You know, the day draws near when we're going to meet the Lord face to face. Isn't that a day? You know, the song, when it's all been said and done, the last song that we played there in the video, you know, only what's done for Christ will matter, and that's so true. It's called the Bema Judgment Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where only our works, you know, our works don't get us to heaven, but our works can get us rewards in heaven with that. And so we should live for God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works, that we should walk in them. You know, but we should follow God, and we should obey him. It's God's will. And that's what it'd be. You know, 1 John says, you can't live in sin and be a savior. It's too contradictory. How can you say you love God when you're offending him all the time on purpose? You know, with that. And so, you know, that's why we repent, isn't it? And there's many times where I break down and say, God, this things ought not to be in me. God, I'm a pastor, right? I shouldn't be losing my temper. I shouldn't be lusting after this. I shouldn't, you know, God, do a work. And you know what? When I get serious with God and you know, really, he'll deliver me. He sets me free from those sins. He forgives me, and not only that, but I don't repeat them. He helps. He helps. And that's what he calls. We are to give our life for him, right? Remember, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, turn away from your ways and pick up your cross and follow me. And that's what we need to do. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for your written word. And God, I pray that we would understand it rightly, Lord. And Father, that it would move us to follow you. Oh Lord, that we would truly put our faith and trust in you. Lord, that we would look ahead, following you, and know that there are rewards in heaven. And all that's in this world is just temporary. It's not going to last. Lord, that we would follow you. You're the eternal Savior. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, has never come to the place where they made a commitment in their life, asking you to be their Lord and their Savior, putting aside their sin and turning from it, repenting from that sin to follow you and asking for your forgiveness, I pray that now you would move in their heart by your Holy Spirit. And God, bring them to that place. For the time is short. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. And Lord, our lives are going. God, I pray, move now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.